with you. It's for elevation for my eyes. I have glasses for far away, but I couldn't read with them. All your faces are blurs, so if you want to fall asleep, I would know you were. Just let you know that. Thank you for inviting me to your annual conference. I count it a privilege to be here, and very happy to be with Brother Harold again. if you want to read with me, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13. We'll read almost the whole chapter. 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? And his sons had seen what way the man of God went when he came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the donkey. So they saddled him the donkey, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread and in his house, and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place to the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come onto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the donkey, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the donkey. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the donkey and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the donkey, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. And God will bless. Reading, this very intriguing chapter in God's word, the unnamed man of God. I read about Christopher Columbus. They recently celebrated that day, I guess, in the United States. And it's related that he was at sea a long time. And he would write in his logbook in the evening of the day when they had failed to sight the land which they were in quest of. He'd write the date, and then under it, he would add the words, sailed on. And he kept on, and he kept on, sailing on, until finally he found land. I just want to encourage our hearts together as the Lord's people to do the same thing. To fight the good fight of faith, and sail on. This man's name is not told us. Perhaps that's fitting because it could be applicable to any Christian, no matter how far along the road he is, young, old, in the middle. There are great lessons to be learned from this chapter. When God says, behold, there's going to be something great following that. It means, like, pay attention to this. A great lesson. He's called a man of God 15 times in the chapter. We read man of God 3 times 5. And there isn't a greater title to aspire to than man of God, woman of God. I can't think of any. A preacher was sitting in his chair, window was open, and he listened to his son outside chatting with the neighbor. And sometimes boys will talk about their daddies, you know, a little bragging, my daddy can do this and my daddy can do that. And these two boys were bantering back and forth about how strong they were and what they did and where they went. Now, this man, he was an evangelist, and his son was a believer. I think he's just 8 or 9 years old. The boy he's speaking with was not a believer, and He thought he'd come up with one that he could top the boy. He said, I'll tell you something about my daddy. My daddy met the Pope. And he stood looking triumphantly down at the boy, his friend. Now his father was wondering, what's my son going to say? And his son said, well, I'll tell you something about my daddy. My daddy knows God. And that was the end. How marvelous, is it not marvelous? It's an overwhelming marvel of marvels that those of us who are saved in this room can say, as the Apostle Paul, Christ liveth in me. That's something we never get over. It's true. Now, to become a man of God, a woman of God, we have to be in God's school. We're babes in Christ. This man was equipped. God had prepared this man. He was in God's school. God's school is being alone with God and getting to know God, to becoming one of his intimates. God has his intimates. And the more time I spend with him, the more pleased he is. The more I get to know him, the more I grow to love him. Moses thought in his own strength he could deliver the children of Israel. And we know he failed because it was in his own strength. And God took him to the desert. And he's in God's school alone for 40 years. 40 years is a long time. Preparing him for 40 years of service. David, they said, well, yes, there is one more. I've got a boy. He's out there tending the sheep. He was the one. We know that. He was the one. He was anointed by Samuel. Now, when he came down to the battle, to see the battle, his father asked him to do that. He came, and his brother mocked him and reminded him of his few sheep and so on. And David beholds the scene here. He can't believe his eyes. This Gentile Philistine, Goliath, standing there challenging the armies of God. Now, I'm sure David did not have a scroll of scripture out there in the pasture, but David was all alone with God in the pasture many, many nights, many days. And when he came, he said, I come to thee. Goliath says, you know, today, fowl of the air are going to eat your carcass. And David just said to him, I don't want your armor, Saul. I don't need your armor. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. David learned that. The Lord of hosts. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And then he runs toward the giant. David was already a man of God. And he became a man of God by being all alone with God in that solitary place. I just like to emphasize that in the beginning of this ministry, the solitary place. It's God's school. We can't get to know God unless I have a solitary place. I know some Christians don't have a solitary place. God, the Lord Jesus didn't say, if you have a prayer closet. He said, when you go in, when? It is necessary. If I want to grow and know God and be used of God, then I need to be alone with God. When nobody can hear me and nobody can see me, maybe I have to drive off in my car somewhere. It is vital where I can pour out my heart to God and I can weep. If I want to weep, I can weep. Nobody can hear me. That's why the Lord Jesus went often alone to pray to his Father for hours, all night. On one occasion we read, alone with his Father. Elijah was in God's school. I mean, he just shows up in Kings, Elijah the Tishbite. We don't know anything about him. But obviously, he was in God's school. He was equipped by God. And his name means, my God is Jehovah. And he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He was a man of God, prepared by God. Then he finds Elisha. Elijah is a faithful man. He's already prepared of God. He's ready. He's ready to take the mantle from Elijah. His name means, to whom God is salvation. John the Baptist was 30 years in the desert alone with God for 6 months' service. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Paul, after he was born again, he said in Galatians 1, neither went I up to Jerusalem unto them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, 3 years before he spoke to the apostles, he was alone with God. I just want to encourage you, if you don't have a solitary place to pray, then get one. If you want to know God, you must have a solitary place. The most important place, we can pray little prayers all through the day and lift our heart up to God, and well, we should, but that does not take the place. I can't get to know God that way. Knowledge from the scriptures. Power is derived by being on my knees before God, our very real God. That's where spiritual power is derived. I read a story of a man who had an electric battery and he hooked it up for a doorbell. It worked well. Then he thought, I'm going to have a little light up there where I study, so the light wouldn't shine. The same battery, same. So he called a friend of an electrician over and he smiled and he just said, don't you know that it takes more power to shine than it does to make a noise? Well, we can make a noise and we can make a fair show in the flesh and we can put our best foot forward and so on and look good on Sunday and so on. But sometimes it can be just that. I want to shine for God. If I want power with men and women, I need power with God. And that's found on our knees. Blessed place. A man was in a phone booth in America, obviously from another country, and it was getting dark, and he was trying to find a number in the phone book, and he was getting frustrated. He saw a light up there. He didn't know how to turn the light on. There was no switch or anything. Somebody saw him in his dilemma, so he went over and he said to him, you've got to shut the door before the light comes on. Shut the door, the light came on. I want to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Set my light on a hill. Be a witness, a shining light in a world for God, in this dark world. Close the door. The light's not going to come on. There'll be no power. Now, the name Saul means called. And we're all called of God to become women of God, men of God, of power. We're all called. Now, after Saul's salvation, he was always called Paul. Paul means little. In the beginning, King Saul was little. You know, he said, who am I? I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the least of the tribes. And then he got lifted up. After he's king for a while, he got lifted up. And he thought partial obedience was the same as obedience. Well, it's not. Obedience is obedience to all the things God asks me to do, not partial obedience. And we know when Samuel came and he runs out and he says, I have obeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, here's some sheep bleeding back there and some oxen lowing. What's that all about then? Because God said, kill them all. And he said to him, he pointed out very plainly to him, he said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, you were fine. He wasn't willing to become little. Now, God is looking for men and women, young and old, great enough to be made small enough to be used of God. Humble thyself, it's allow thyself to be humbled. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the amazing statement, learn of me. And what's the first thing he said about himself? I am meek and lowly. And if I want to be used by God, then I have to allow myself to be that. Remember when Michael looked out the window and saw David and he was rejoicing, bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, and she rebuked him. That's probably the last time they were that close together. He had nothing more to do with that woman, Saul's daughter, after that. And she said to him, you made a fool of yourself. And they're rejoicing like that. And what David said, he said, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. In verse 22, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants of whom thou hast spoken, of them shall I be had in honor. The words he uses, those words mean small. Vile is small. Base is humble and low. That's the kind of man David was. He wasn't a lifted up man. He knew what he was. He knew where his strength lie in knowing God. I already mentioned how God prepared him. Seven times, by the word of the Lord, in the word of the Lord has spoken seven times. 15 times, man of God, seven times the word of God. And we can see how closely they're related. Now, he had the courage of God. He's commissioned of God, he's sent by God, and he has the courage of God. Jeroboam stood by the altar. He was a very wicked king, burned incense, and he stood there, and he was obedient to God, and he cried against the altar. He prophesied, and he was not afraid. He had courage, and we need courage. Not fleshly courage. That will not do. We serve God in fear and trembling. That's the only way we can be effective for God. Most dreaded words to me still are, now we'll hear from our brother. Is that 27 years? Even when I go visiting, which I love to do, knock on doors, it's always the same. Sometimes I have to spend about 2 hours in prayer alone with my God before I can do that. We need his courage and his boldness. And when you speak, they hear God's voice. And when they look in your eyes, they see God's love. And they sense God's power. You know, it's just my head. I mean, I know there are preachers who are guilty of the preparing their heads, not their heart. So when they preach, it goes from head to head. It doesn't go down to the heart. It's got to come from the heart. If I'm going to reach the hearts of men and women, it has to come from my heart. Courage. Lord Palmerston was a Christian in England years ago. Lord Palmerston, he held some position there, and he was visiting a famous French statesman. They were chatting, and the Frenchman said, you know, French soldiers are the bravest soldiers in the world. Like a challenge to Lord Palmerston. This is what he said. Ours are not the bravest in the world, but they are brave for a quarter of an hour longer than any others. That's what God wants us to be. We fight. we fight the good fight of faith. And we're not going to throw the towel in, are we? No, we're not. Christian life is not an easy life. We're in school, in God's school, all our life. And our prayer from our heart ought to be daily, God, make me like thy son. That's what Paul wanted more than anything else. He wanted the power of God to rest upon him. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To abide on him, to dwell permanently, like take up permanent residence. And whatever it was, the infirmity in the flesh, we don't know. It was his eyes, but maybe he also had migraine headaches. We don't know. Maybe he suffered from fatigue. We don't know what he went through. It was bad enough. He pleaded with God 3 times. Take it away. I think I can serve you more effectively, God, if you take this away from me. It was from Satan. God allowed Satan to give it to him. I was always intrigued as to why Paul only he prayed 3 times and no more. It's what God said to him. And God said unto him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You have to know your weakness. We are weak. We can't do anything for God. If I think I can do great things for God, I can't do anything for God. I can't do it. I might think I am doing work for the Lord, maybe, but it's not me, perhaps in the Lord. I wondered why, and my answer was I looked up the words, and that word said, it's a special word. God said unto him, the word is this, God said unto Paul, Paul, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell it to you once, and I don't want you asking me again to take it away. It's not going to be taken away. I'll tell you why. Because my grace is sufficient for thee. And you have to rely upon me every single day of your life. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's all Paul needed to hear. He says, therefore, I glory in my infirmities. I take pleasure in distresses and so on. All that he went through. Not that he enjoyed being sick, but he knew the outcome. He knew the outcome. So we suffer. That's part of the Christian life. We're told that in Philippians. We're called to be saved. Also, we're called to suffer. We don't shrink from that. If I want power in my life, then I must trust him. God knows what he's doing. He won't bring anything into my life or your life that we can't handle, we can't take. We will not break under it. We won't. Paul's having his prayer answered. He wanted to become like Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, he opens up his heart to us there. See, what made Paul the kind of man he was? This courageous man, valiant for the truth. He just opens up his heart. More than anything else, he wanted to be like Christ. And he said, I want the power of the resurrection. Resurrection power in his life. And then he says, with the fellowship of his sufferings. And they go together. If I want the power of God in my life, then there's the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ involved in that. And we don't get cast down. We don't let these things get us down mentally. We endure. We endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I did show the slide to you in Guyana and what I went through down there. And that's what held me together, was a solitary place every day, 125 degrees Fahrenheit, waiting 13 hours for the meeting. It was a solitary place. And God gave me 2 Timothy 2:21. He said, wait, I've chosen you to be a soldier. Now you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's a brave bearing up under sufferings, no matter what they are. You be brave for me. You want to be used of me, be brave for me. Don't be afraid of man. Don't be afraid of their faces. He had confidence in God's word, this man. The language he uses, he says, thus saith the Lord. What he said here didn't even take place till 360 years later. But what God says, God does. You know, it's not how much knowledge I have of the Bible that really matters. It's what I believe. What do I really believe? in this book. If I really believe it, I will live it. I won't doubt ever. He believed. So he said boldly, Josiah, a man, Josiah, is going to take the throne. And he's going to burn these priests you have, corrupting this altar, incense to other gods. He had courage and he had confidence in God's word because God said that was exactly what was going to happen. And the ashes are poured out just like God said. Compassed about by God, he couldn't touch him. King Jeroboam couldn't touch him. Puts his hand out. He wanted to kill the man. His hands dries up. He was compassed about by God, and we know we are too. God says now, you walk through this world according to my will and walk as a lion walks through the jungle. That's in Proverbs. As bold as a lion. What is a lion afraid of? He's afraid of nothing. King of the beasts. And God says, I want you to be that way in your life. What have I to fear? If I fear sin and I fear God, then I will fear nothing else. Nobody else, nothing. If I can say, I being in the way the Lord led me. The confirmation of God's word, true to his word, the altar right there splits down the middle and the ashes are poured out. These are just practical things. He had the compassion of God. He had a forgiving spirit. Jeroboam wanted to have him put to death. And as soon as his hands dried up, he said, would you pray for me? He didn't hesitate and he prayed to God, intervened for this man who was his enemy. His hands restored to him again. And God wants us to have that same attitude. That is a must. Be ready to forgive. The attitude of forgiving spirit. A little girl heard a message. She was 9 years old on the radio, and the preacher was talking about love your enemies. Do good to them and so on. She wrote him a little note. She said, dear preacher, I heard you say to love your enemies. She's only six. I'm only six. I don't have any yet. I hope to have some when I'm seven. Your friend, Amy. She got the message. That's what wins people, doesn't it? We love them. We love their souls. We look into their eyes and we understand where they're going. I hope that touches your heart. I hope this stirs you up a little bit, young people. Let your banner fly high. I love Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I love this book. And I love God's people. And I love God's house. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of anything. And I love you. I want to see you saved. We don't have enemies. We forgive our enemies. It says to husbands. It doesn't say it about wives. Just says, husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Or the root of bitterness. It can happen. Husbands, can't it? Yes, it can. It can happen. A root, it goes down, doesn't it? And it's going to spring up, and there's going to be some fruit from that. Not very good. It won't be bitter. Why? It doesn't say that about women. I'm not sure why. A man had a book, sold many copies, that said, everything a man knows about a woman. And there's 200 pages in it. They were all blank. That's about it. We don't understand. We readily admit that too. I've been married, this is our 40th year. You know, I'm still learning, wondering what, I don't know what's going on here. We thank God for them. No root of bitterness. I said, don't let that happen to you. No, you won't understand a lot of things about your wife. Man had his horse, got out one night. He was a Christian man on the farm. Next door neighbor didn't like him one bit because the man was a Christian and his light shone brightly and he was convicted. So the unbelieving man met him one day. went over to his house. He said, you know what? Your horse was loose last night on the road. And he's in the public pound right now. You have to pay to get him out. He said, you know, if I see him loose again, I'll do the same thing again. Christian man said, let me just say something to you before you go. The other night, I looked out my window. I heard a noise about 3 a.m, and your cattle had gotten out. You forgot to close the gate, and they were in my meadow. So I got dressed and went out, and I brought all your cattle over and put them back in your pasture and closed the gate. And if I find them in my meadow again, I'll do the same thing again. And he won that man. He won him through God's love. Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, was once reminded of a especially unkind act that was done to her years before. She couldn't seem to recall it, and her friend said, don't you remember it? Here's what she said. I distinctly remember forgetting that incident. We don't harbor grudges. We can't do that. Do understand that. You can't do that. You can't come in the meeting like that. You forgive. We forgive. Who are we to hold a grudge? We forgive one another. And that's then there's harmony and one mind, one spirit in the meeting, a forgiving spirit. Like this man had that. He's committed to obeying God. His language is remarkable, isn't it? I will not go in with thee. It was charged me, nor turn again. And he went another way. And God's way, of course, is always another way. You're not going to compromise. King said, come home with me. This man, his attitude is remarkable. King said, come home with me and refresh thyself. I will give thee a reward. Well, he wasn't interested, was he, in a reward down here? We ought not to be as well. Shadows are a great place to be. There's labor in the shadows. He didn't want any reward, refresh himself. He wasn't interested in himself. He was completely obedient unto God. It says, even Christ pleased not himself. That's not our business. We're done with that. I spent 30 years of my life pleasing me. So I couldn't stand the face in the mirror anymore. So I've been trying to please him the last 31 years of my salvation. Pleasure to his heart by simply obeying him. Isn't he a wonderful God? He says, my commandments aren't grievous. My yoke's easy. My burden is light. It's not a hard life. It's a marvelous life. Fellowship with him. Just simple obedience. That's all he wants from us. Now, if it ended there, it would be, what a tremendous story. Doesn't end there, does it? Something happened in the man's life. His whole attitude changed. He's not even the same man anymore. There was a collapse of his convictions. And he compromised. He's still in that place. He's sitting down under an oak tree. What's he doing sitting down? Comes on the scene standing. The Lord brings out the emphasis on the standing. There was no seat for the high priest, and Eli's sitting, and the fat priest falls over and dies. We stand. Ephesians 6, we don the whole armor of God, and we stand. Every day. He's sitting under an oak. We think of Elijah, he's sitting down under a juniper tree and he wanted to go home. We say, well, you know, he was up on the mountaintop. He called fire down from God and everything was consumed in the altar and he slew all the prophets. And then we see him running from a woman. He was in the valley. We can relate to that somewhat. What happened here, we don't understand. It doesn't tell us what happened. We must not let this happen to us. The devil will try. That's why it's a lion met him in the way. We have an enemy. Peter says he goes about seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. And it's roaring from anger. He's angry. He's angry with Christians who want to live their entire life for God. God said, the same. Did you notice my servant Job as thou considered him? Of course he did. Rhetorical question. God knew Satan had his eye on Job. Job was a man of God. So we have to understand, be sober and be vigilant. The man wasn't. He's alone. There's a lesson for us there too. We must be most careful when we're alone. We seem to be at our most vulnerable position when we're alone. Satan is like that. It seemed to me he got Eve when she was alone. He waited. The Lord Jesus Christ was alone in the temptation. Fellowship is good. Be together. Now, oak speaks of death. The oak tree, the branches die, but they don't fall. Any large oak tree, you look up and you'll see dead branches all intertwined with the living ones. It speaks of death in the Bible. Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, was buried under an oak in Genesis 35. Absalom, hanging in an oak, died. Saul and his sons were buried under an oak. What's death for a Christian? I'm not in fellowship anymore. That's what it is. I'm not enjoying the Bible. There's something in my life that's not right, that needs to be addressed and get rid of it. Can't be carnally minded. Can't mind the things of the flesh. That is death for a Christian. Carnally minded is. Separation. I'll lose the power and the intimacy, and it will only get worse. I'm not sure what happened to him. He's alone. He's sitting down. He's not standing. And notices the change of his language. It's no longer it was charged me. I will not. What does he say? He says, well, I may not. I may not. It was said to me. You see what's happening? He's looking at the scriptures now in his mind, what was said to him in an entirely different way. He's lost his conviction. Now, Nehemiah in chapter 6, there was a man there named Micaiah, and he said, your enemies are after you, Nehemiah. Why don't you go hide in the holy place? We had no business in there. And Nehemiah knew that. And Nehemiah said, I discerned that he wasn't sent of God. He was hired by the enemy. This man lost his discernment. This man lied to him. Should have clued in when he said, an angel of the Lord said to me. And what's better, God speaking to me or an angel relating something to me that God said, I get a third party. He lost his discernment. And he has no communion. He doesn't cry out to God. The prophet says he brought him back. But notice what God said, you went back. You went back. We can't blame anybody else for our disobedience and our sin. I mean, Adam actually blamed God, didn't he? You gave me the woman. It's her fault. God said, no, Adam, you sinned. Eve said, well, the devil, he, never mind the devil. Eve, you sinned. And when I sin, I sin. And when you sin, you sin. You can't blame anybody. Well, if you hadn't have said that to me, I wouldn't have said this and so on. You know, justify myself. Cannot justify myself. God says, no, you disobeyed me. Do we get right with God? Get right with him. Stay focused on him, on Christ, and on our life as a Christian. Never mind the things that are out there. You notice how crafty Satan was with Eve? God says, see all the trees of the garden. You can eat freely of all the trees of the garden, except for that one. So their focus was on the things freely given to them by God. Notice how Satan twisted that about. He said, did God say you could eat of every tree of the garden? Now he's got her thinking. She said, actually, no. There's one tree we can't eat of. You see what he's done now? He's got her thinking on the one thing she can't have. And he works that way. Forget those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press on toward those lovely things freely given to us by God. We're not losing out. We pity them. Psalm 73 said, I was envious of the wicked. They're prospering. They're having fun and pleasure. They have no problems or trials like I'm having in my life. And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, I wasn't envious anymore. Now he's all alone with God. And he said, then understood I their end. They're in slippery places. And they are going to be utterly consumed in terrors in a moment of time. Hell from beneath will open her mouth for them to meet them at their coming. Does that not touch your heart? It should touch your heart. It should touch my heart. Suddenly, in a moment, that's what happens. And it's for eternity. So we pray to God that I might see them through Christ's eyes and love them through Christ's eyes. Care for them. Not just coming to meeting and faithfulness and so on is fine, but I remember a band named Pink Floyd. They don't play anymore now, but they had a song out with their album, The Wall. It was called Comfortably Numb. Many Christians have become comfortably numb. That's what I see. I'm obedient to God and things are going well with me and I'm faithful to meeting and all this and so on. But as for them around me, I don't even think about them. I don't think about them at all, actually. I'm just numb in my comfort zone. Laodicea doesn't have to be. So we pray, God, give me a heart for souls. To be bold and witness, and tell them and warn them to flee from the wrath to come, because we know the curtain's coming down very soon and it's all going to be over. This prophet's an interesting man, isn't he? I thought, why is he want his bones buried there with his man? What's the problem? What's the story there? Yeah, I would think, I'm just suggesting this, he was one of the priests who was offering himself, even his sons were, lived in the city. And they told him all the words the man said about the bones being buried. So where do you have his bones buried? In the man of God, with the man of God. Because Josiah did that. He dug up their bones and he burned them on the altar. The consequences, a lion met him by the way. I've already mentioned that we have an enemy. And don't think he's going to go away. He's not going to go away from you. All right? He's not. And the more determined you are to fight the good fight of faith, the more determined he'll be. You see how exciting it is? I find it an exciting life to be a Christian on the battlefield of life, representing Christ Jesus, Lord God Almighty. And I have an enemy zeroing right in on me because I'm exalting Christ with my life and with my voice when I have opportunity. So we fight, and we're sober, and we're vigilant. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And there's a cost. There's a cost to all of this. What's the cost? Well, we're talking here about discipleship, aren't we? In close to Christ, soldier. He told the disciples the cost, didn't he? Matthew 16. He talked about his death and so on. The cross is a symbol of rejection. We rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans did not crucify Romans. That was the death for the worst sort of person, like a Jew. We'll crucify Jews. Rejection. He's saying to them, I'm going to be rejected. Now, would you like to be my disciple? I can be a Christian and not a disciple. There's conditions laid down, isn't there? The bonding that takes place, Luke 14, bonding. That's the solitary place, and I love him. I go to love my Savior. Then there's the bearing, the cross. That's what he taught them.
Only my disciple, you put yourself on the cross. Never mind pleasing yourself. Lose your life down here. Lose it. Lose it for my sake. He lost his. He is a man of no reputation. That's the cost. It's the cross. Take up your cross and then you can follow me. You're not interested in yourself anymore. And refreshing yourself and saving my life in the world. That I become a doormat sometimes? Yes, it does. Take abuse? Yes, it does. Forget about it. Defend myself? No. God said, don't defend yourself. I'll be your defense. Death to self. I am crucified with Christ. That's what Paul said. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul didn't live for Paul. Paul lived for God. And God wants us to live for him. We have an objective. What a glorious objective it is to bring pleasure and delights to the heart of God Almighty. Just to hear him say, well done. I cannot get my mind around these rewards. I don't want a reward. I don't deserve a reward. He gives me the desire to do something. He gives the desire. Then he gives us the ability to do it and the grace to do it. It's all him. And then when we go home, he's going to give us a reward. Yet it's all him. I didn't even understand that. What am I being rewarded for? I don't understand. I guess I don't have to understand. We believe. That's all. Just believe. Just to hear him say, well done, wouldn't that be marvelous? Think about it. Well done. You fought the good fight. The good fight. You fought the good fight to the end. You didn't give up. Yes, I know you cried a lot of tears. And you suffered. And took abuse. But you didn't give up. And I'm delighted with you. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done. That's what it's all about. Keep our eye on the finish line. Paul said in Philippians 3, I forget those things which are behind in lieu of something else. Those things that are before. The finish line. Keep our eye on the finish line. The cost. I can't even make out the clock. The sun's in my eyes. So it must be time to stop. So I will stop. I'll just relate this incident, just as by way of encouragement. When I was first commended, I'll just say, somebody asked me one time, when you decide to become a preacher? I said, I didn't decide to become a preacher. Actually, I didn't even want to be a preacher. I did not. But I knew God wanted me to be a preacher. So I obeyed him. My choice was, okay, I'm sharing with my wife. I know what's going on, like being under conviction of sin when God calls. Am I going to obey him or not obey him? I knew how preachers live, and I did. In the beginning, oftentimes, cry myself to sleep at night because I got homesick for my wife and my children. I knew how they lived. I didn't want to be a preacher. I knew how they lived, too. I was saved 4 years. It was just in the first year, 1984. We had living in a nice home, my old homestead, and then suddenly it's taken away, it's sold, and we live in this little wee apartment. I'm not sure what I was cast down about, but I'm cast down about something, and I'm sitting, there's about a foot in between the bed and my desk, three children in one room, little wee apartment. I think I was on some sort of pity trip, you know. Feeling sorry for myself, discouraged. I didn't encourage myself in the Lord. Little Amy came in. So I don't know, she's maybe 3 or 4 then, 4 years old. And there was a porcelain bulldog that had been in our home, you know, and so we, the children, seven children, we got this and that. This bulldog had been dropped and an ear glued on. It was cracked, leg off. It was glued all together, only about that big. And Amy came in, a little daughter, and picked it up. And she started to carry it away. And I said, Amy, it's not a toy. Just put it in Daddy's desk and close the door on your way out. Oh, she did. And I had some books given to me by Brother George Heidman. Brother Arnold Matisse, a brother in Ontario, was his library. Brother George had kindly given me many books. I didn't even open any of them yet. I had them on my desk. They were all lined up there with bookends, and I'm just looking at them. I'm looking at this bulldog, and I looked at the name of this book that's sitting behind the bulldog, and I just pulled the book out. I mean, what this is about. I just flipped it open. Arnold Matisse's handwriting was this: be a bulldog Christian. Yeah, well, did God speak to me, or did God speak to me? What are you doing? And what are you feeling sorry for yourself about? Bulldogs, they fight, don't they? They fight. You fight the good fight of faith. Still on my desk. I have an oak desk, too. I don't sit under it, though. I sit at it with the bulldog to remind me. Now, Winston Churchill was the man who got England through that war. He even looks like a bulldog. He did. And he got him through. He did. Courage. And the war was over. And he was in a city somewhere, and there was a graduating class, and the dean recognized him and couldn't believe his eyes. Sir Winston Churchill. He said, would you speak the graduating class? They had speakers lined up, just maybe a short speech or something. We'd be so honored. He said, all right, I will. So the night came. There's all these young people graduating from university. Sir Winston Churchill, the hero of England, you know, and they applauded, and then they were all silence. What's he going to say? He stood for a moment and looked around at them all. He said, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And he sat down. That was his message. They never forgot that speech. And I hope you won't forget. I won't forget to be mindful of these things. And we're not quitters. We're fighters, right? We're soldiers. And we're on the winning side. And God bless you.